Told you. Yeah, it was corny. I told you. I warned you. Gave you a trigger warning. What do people say about you? Not the people that like what they really, when they're really being truthful. I realize there are people that are around that lie about you and can lie about people and say bad things for different reasons. But when they're being honest and truthful and it's really the truth, what do people say about you? Or what do people think about you? We think about what people think about us all the time, but what do they really think about us? Do they think, man, that's a great worker, or that's somebody that is easy to get along with, or that's somebody that has a real strong spirit toward Christ, or what do they really think about you? And whatever that is, that's your witness. That is your witness of who Christ is in you. Now, no matter what we do, God is who He is. Jesus is the same. The Spirit, they're the same. But how they live in and through us is what people are able to see about, you know, Christians. And that's us. Man, I thought that guy was a Christian. Or, that guy says he's a pastor even. And yet he is doing these things. Or she's saying these things, or we'll put a verse on there and then we'll F-bomb the next Facebook post. You know what I'm saying? We have all these things, and when they're incongruent, it's confusing to people. And we have our own issues, and yeah, we're all imperfect, and we're all trying to just work through some things at times. But really, what does our life say about who Jesus is in us? And if we do crummy work, or you know, we do crappy work and buildings fall because we didn't design them well, what kind of witness are we demonstrating? Today we're going to look at a couple guys that were witnesses of Christ. And that means that they've seen something. They've experienced something. And it is exactly like you would think of a witness in a courtroom. They have seen something. They're testifying that this has happened. In our case, we're testifying that Jesus is the Christ, that God is true, God is real, the Spirit lives in us. We're testifying to that with our lives and how we conduct our lives and the things that we say. So we demonstrate it, but then also a witness must be somebody who actually speaks out. I mean, if you put somebody on the stand and you saw what happened, and they don't speak, that's no better than really anybody who didn't see what happened. If we're an unwilling witness, we're no better than a non-witness. And so what we're talking about here today is what does it mean? What does my life mean to other people? Am I drawing them toward Christ? Am I pushing them away from Christ? So let's look here in Revelation. Boy, I hope my notes are in here. Here they are. I really don't keep a lot of notes. These are my notes. You see that? I used to keep them on a post-it note, but now we got cool bulletins, so I put it on there. Revelation 11th chapter. We're just going to read through all of the portion that we're going to do today. So just hang with me. I think it's going to be on the screen, also in your program. You can grab a Bible as well if you don't have one. All right, Revelation the 11th chapter. Now, where we are right now is we're between seals, or we're in the seventh seal here, and we're in between woes or terrors. There are three terrors that are happening. And so we've kind of got a little interlude. It's kind of nice because, you know, a third of the earth has been burned up. There have been earthquakes, fire. The moon looked red because of all the ash in front of it. The sun turned. It's just everything is crazy on the earth, because God is judging the earth, and evil is being judged, and earth is evil, and so He is judging it, and His wrath is being poured down. And now we're getting to the point here in this tribulation period where all of these things have happened, and the end is starting to come to pass. So, and you'll see here, we're about 3.5 years in, and you'll know that because it actually tells us here. So we see that today. This is the first time we've really actually seen how much time has lapsed in the midst of this. So some people say the seven-year tribulation, that's where they get this. We get a little bit of math, and it's pretty easy. All right, then I was given a measuring stick, a ruler, and I was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the number of worshipers. But do not measure the outer courtyard, for it has been turned over to the nations. They will trample the city for 42 months, do the math, 3.5 years, and I will give my power to two witnesses. And they will be clothed in burlap and will prophesy during those 1,260 days. So now we're looking in retrospect. These two witnesses have been witnessing the past 3.5 years of during the time of what we've all seen. All right? These two prophets are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of all the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire flashes from their mouths and consumes their enemies. This is how anyone who tries to harm them must die. Now, hey, we've got to stop there, okay? So these guys are like fire-breathing dragon dudes? Is that what we're talking about here? You know, some of these things are imagery and some of these things are idioms. What he's saying here is nobody can kill them. They want to kill them, but they can't kill them. Maybe fire flashes actually from their mouth, literally or something, and maybe it consumes their enemy. But what he's saying here is they speak with judgment. And we saw a few back. There was a sword proceeding from Jesus' mouth. I don't know if there's a little floating sword in front of him or not. That would be kind of weird. But we know he's speaking words of war. He's speaking words of conquering. And so here they are, and they're speaking words like that. We use things like that, and they're not like literal. And you're like, really? Yeah. Oh, man. Yeah. She took his boyfriend, and they all went over to Chick-fil-A, and she saw her, and I mean, she shot daggers at that girl through her eyes. We say that kind of thing, don't we? And, you know, about 2,000 years from now, they'll read that, and they're like, oh, my dear soul, back when in the 2018, they, like, shot knives out of their eyes. That was a weird thing, you know? For them, we use phrases like that, and so maybe they do, like, you know, maybe they are like Pete the Dragon or something and have fire coming out of their mouths. But with all likelihood, we're talking about them having words of judgment, words that people don't like. And people want to take them out and people want to kill them, but they can't. They have the power to shut the sky so that no rain will fall for as long as they prophesy. Now, who did that in the Old Testament? Anybody know? Don't say Jesus. Elijah, yeah, Ezekiel did other weird things that are in here, all right? Elijah had the rain shut for, and it was actually 3.5 years. And when we're reading into the Old Testament, we're like, 3.5 years, that's a weird number to just come up with. And then a few thousand years later, we see that it was 3.5 years they do that, and it all relates, okay? All right, power to shut the sky, no rain will fall for as long as they prophesy. He did that during the reign of Ahab, and remember Queen Jezebel? That's where we get she's a Jezebel. And they have the power to turn the rivers and oceans into blood and strike the earth with every kind of plague as they wish. Who does that sound like? Charlton Heston played him. Yeah, Moses, right? He would strike it, and the Nile turned to blood, and it would strike with a rod, and then there were plagues that happened. And so it's possible that this is actually, and scholars discuss this all the time, so we're going to get a little bit of that. This was a couple of guys, but some say this is Moses and Elijah return, and they are the two witnesses. And to be honest, that makes sense to me. And you think back, when else were they on the earth as witnesses to things? Remember when we're going through the New Testament and you read this thing, Peter and James and John, they all kind of go up on a mountain and Jesus is talking to them, and all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah show up, like their spirits, and they're talking to Jesus. And John or Peter goes, hey, man, this is cool. We should build like little tabernacles for you all so we can commemorate this because this is so awesome. But I'll be honest, as I'm reading through the New Testament and I'm reading that little part of stuff, I'm like, that is the weirdest thing I've ever seen. Why are they doing this? And it appears that Moses and Elijah are literally talking to Jesus, and Jesus is about to enter like that last week, what we call the Passion Week when it's Easter time. They're about to enter that week and that period of time, and so they're talking to him about the plan, and they're talking to him about what's going to come to pass, and they're talking to him about how he's going to have to be crucified and his blood poured out to cover and erase our sins. They're talking about this kind of thing. And then they leave, and Peter's like pretty, says all his little tabernacle thing. And then God speaks, and he says, this is my son, listen to him. In other words, shut up and listen to Jesus. And that's really good advice if you think about it. Don't use it with your wife, guys. You need to shut up and listen to Jesus, baby. Don't do that. That won't work out well for you. All right? But here we are, and these two guys are witnesses. They may be two random guys that God has chosen, but we'll see through the rest of the passage, they're at the very least going to be Jewish people. Remember, we had 144,000 that were chosen from Israel to be witnesses as well, to be people that shared the gospel during that time. It doesn't mean other people don't come to Christ. It doesn't mean Gentiles can't come to Christ. But these 144,000 were set apart for the purpose of sharing. Just like when Jesus was on earth, he set apart 70 to do that. And then he set apart 12. All of this stuff, guys, if you look through the Old Testament, it's not new. There's very few things new in the book of Revelation. All right? So when they complete their testimony, we're in verse 7, the beast that comes out of the bottomless pit will declare war against them, and he will conquer them and kill them. So nobody could kill them for 3.5 years, and it took the devil, Satan, the jerk, whatever you want to call him, to do that. And their bodies will lie in the main street of Jerusalem, the city that is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt. And Sodom is the Old Testament symbol for rebellion, and Egypt is the Old Testament symbol for like just worldliness. And so, in other words, Jerusalem had turned into a rebellious and worldly city. And it's that way now. Did you realize that the highest abortion rate in the entire world is in Israel? We don't think about that. That's truth. But we know exactly what they're talking about, Jerusalem, the city where their Lord was crucified for 3.5 days. All peoples, tribes, languages, and nations will stare at their bodies. No one will be allowed to bury them. You want to hear something weird? When John wrote this, there was no TV. There was no radio. We didn't even have telegraphs. We did not have CNN, Fox News, or anything else. And so he's saying the entire world will see their bodies laying on the streets. And we're like, could you imagine up until like now how in the world those things could happen? So if you're looking in to scriptures and you say, man, how in the world could that happen? Just imagine if you were even in 1900, you couldn't imagine this kind of thing happening. How's that going to happen? How's everybody going to see that? Well, no one will be allowed to bury them. All the people who belong to this world will gloat over them and give presents to each other to celebrate the death of the prophets who had tormented them. They had tormented them with their words and their judgment and their speaking about God, and they hated them for it. And they wanted them dead. And when they finally died, they're laying on the streets completely dead. Think about this. They're laying on the streets completely dead, being run over or whatever, just right in the middle of the street. And everybody acts like it's Christmas. They turn to each other and, oh, honey, those gnarly prophets, those judgmental guys, they finally are gone. We can live as in peace like we want to and not have to hear their heinous words anymore and all their junk. And so here, honey, have a, you know, Teddy Ruxpin or whatever. So They're like, here, have an Xbox. They're giving them like presents over this. Is that not weird? I mean, you're reading through this, and if you stop and you think about some of the weird things, and we think about weird stuff like scorpion, you know, insects with scorpion hinies and things like that, and that's kind of weird, but I think it's weird to celebrate somebody, anybody dying and just have Christmas over it. I think that's weird. But after 3.5 days, God breathed life into them and they stood up. Terror struck all who were staring at them. No kidding. Then a loud voice from heaven called to the two prophets, "Come up here." And they rose to heaven in a cloud as their enemies watched. Elijah keeps, if it is Elijah, he keeps doing this. At the same time, those who know your Bible know that's funny. At the same time, there was a terrible earthquake that destroyed 1/10 of the city. So 1/10 of Jerusalem is destroyed by an earthquake. 7,000 people died in that earthquake, and everyone else was terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. That doesn't mean they began following him. It's mean they recognized this was the hand of God. And then it says, the second terror or woe is past, but look, the third terror or woe is coming quickly. Notice a couple of things about these witnesses that applies to us. First of all, they had authority to speak. They were sent to do so. Now, we, as ambassadors of Christ, we are in a foreign place. It doesn't matter what country you're living in. If you're a believer in Christ, you are a foreigner. Your true residence is in heaven. You're at 90210 Heaven Street, whatever it is. That's where you live. That's your home. It says your home is in heaven. Your home is in the house of God. It says, my house are many mansions. When we come back to that, some people, way back when, I got a mansion just over the hilltop. That was one of our Heavenly Highway songs. And as everybody thinks about their mansion. Well, the word mansion just in the Old English meant room. So you have a room, a big old room, in the house of God. And so, well, man, I wanted a mansion. I would rather have a room in the house of God dwelling with him directly than a mansion somewhere far off away from him. And that's the idea. We are in the house of God. We are part of the family. Who lives in the house? The family lives in the house. I love you all. And I guess if you needed to stay for a short period of time, your air went out or something really, really crazy happened or fire burned down your place, you'd probably let you stay at my house for a little bit. But after a while, you know, time to move on, right? And you'd feel the same way about me. Trust me, you'd feel the same way about me. We have this experience and we're like, because who stays? Who stays in the home? Family. Your family. That's your residence. You have a room in the house of God. That's who you are. That's your identity. And we as foreigners, ambassadors of Christ in this place, are witnesses of who God is, are witnesses of who Jesus is, are witnesses of who the Spirit is living in us in this world, in this place. And we have authority to speak, just as these two witnesses did. We have authority to speak. I really like, you're reading along in the book of Hebrews, and you're like, yeah, but I mean, we're talking about Moses and Elijah. We're Eli and Mo, bro. Come on, man. These people were pretty amazing. You're reading through Hebrews, and it says, Elijah was a man. He was, but he's a man just like you. He's just a man. And then you're reading along about Moses, and everybody's going, Moses, 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 wonderful. And then Jesus is talking. He says, Moses, Moses was great stuff, but God can raise up Moses out of these stones, guys. They're just men, but they're men who followed God, and God is looking for people that are not great, but people that are willing. Moses was a runaway murderer. He killed a guy, and he ran away like a coward away from it. And then God called him out of a burning bush so that he could understand. And he asked him to do something, and he was scared, and he tried to get out of it. But ultimately, he was willing. That's what God's looking for. And you have authority, just like Moses, just like Elijah, just like anyone who is a follower of Christ, who has the Spirit of God in him or her, you have authority to speak. And when you speak, your message will be heard. And some people will receive it. You will also have your message mocked. And some people will reject it and be enraged by it. 10 years ago, if I had preached this sermon, I would have said something like, your message will be heard and some will receive. Your message will be mocked and some people will reject it. Now I have to add, some people will be enraged by it, because that's the culture that we now live in. There is a hostility that has grown toward Christianity, toward the message of Christ, toward the message of God. I'm not saying to feel sorry for ourselves or act like victims. You know, get over yourself. We're fine. We're God's people. We're His. We're okay. But our culture has developed, and I just need to tell you, you're going to tick some people off if you speak the words of God. It's going to happen. It's going to enrage others. These two witnesses had people absolutely in a frenzy about themselves, about what they said. Were they sent from God? Yeah. Did they love people? Yeah, they loved them because they wanted to see them turn to Christ. They wanted to see them turn to the Lord. Were they speaking the truth? Yes, they were. Did it matter to some people? No, it still ticked them off. But some people listened, and some people repented, and some people were brought to God, and some people will be in heaven because of their words. Other people will be enraged. In fact, most of the world. We're always amazed. I think people will start talking about, well, be a witness. Share your faith. You know, people will respect you for it. Some people will. Some people won't. That's why, guys, that's why there's a highway to hell and a stairway to heaven? Highway to hell, stairway to heaven. Truth, guys, not everybody's going to take it in. Truth, guys, most people won't. And I need to tell you that because I love you. And I don't want you to be set up. So, well, I keep asking. I keep inviting them to church. They're still not persistence. And you keep asking. And you keep inviting. Why? Because eternity is at stake. That's why. Because the truth of God needs to be disseminated. Because if we're quiet and we're silent, how else is the word going to get out? So I just need to let you know that. Your message will be heard. Some will receive, some will mock, some will reject it, some will be enraged by it. But God always has His hand on us. And that's the next thing. You have an audience of one. I preached an entire message on that one time. You have an audience of one. Noah and his family, there was a judgment that came on earth that time. It was by means of a global flood that affected our world, still is affecting our world. And sedimentary layers of rocks upon rocks were laid down with this sudden deluge of water from above, but especially water from the oceans and water that broke through fissures and even broke through our environment. Extraordinary thing. Noah and his family, for 120 years, built a big old, we call it a boat, but it really wasn't to be steered. It was just to float, this big floating thing. And he did that for 120 years. How many people came along with him? Just him, his family. That's it. He understood this. He had an audience of one. If his family rejected him, he still needed to build the boat. Hopefully God gave him a little bit of time. You know, we're not going to meet deadline, Lord. Hey, you know, hold off on the flood thing. But with all of the people around him, guys, when you stand before the Lord, this is kind of a tough sermon, guys. But when you stand before the Lord, There's not going to be, well, my grandma said, or I know that's what the Bible said, but I thought, God, but Oprah said, I mean, you know. But I watched this movie one time, and they talked about heaven like this, and everybody said it would be okay. But when God is there, when Jesus is there, who shed his blood for you in love, and you stand before him, the Bible says we all give an account of ourselves to him. And God's going to ask you, what did you do with the life that I've given you? What did you do with my son who died for you? And ladies and gentlemen, he won't blink. He's going to ask that question. And what are we going to be prepared for at that moment? Are we going to be ready? Can we say, like mine is, I got nothing, Lord. I just got Jesus. And then he's going to put Jesus in between him and me. And Jesus is going to say, that one's mine. This one's mine. He transferred his trust from himself and put it upon me. He let me take his sins. This one's mine. And we go and we'll have a home in heaven. Do you realize what you've been rescued from? What an extraordinary gift Jesus has given to us that we don't deserve, that we haven't earned, that we could never earn on our own. And yet we think in our mind, our sin's not too bad. God's going to let us in. It's going to be okay. Listen, guys, heaven is real. And as real as heaven is, rejection of heaven is real. And as we are on earth, receiving Christ, receiving the gift of heaven, or rejecting Christ, rejecting his gift of living with him forever, so shall it be in eternity. God is not going to have you live however you want to, reject him your entire life, and then drag you kicking and screaming into heaven. We just think, oh, we're all going to make it. No, it is about you surrendering yourself to Jesus. And those of us who experience that, we understand no matter what everybody else is doing, no matter how everybody else is acting, no matter what anybody else is saying, I am accountable to one. And I have an audience of one. And he says that I am an ambassador and I am a witness of him. It's Acts 1:8, if you want to look it up. You're not alone. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And each of us who have followed Christ, the Spirit of God lives in us. When we have surrendered ourselves to him, the Spirit of God comes in. Doesn't leave us alone. That's the point. He wants to live with us. He wants to be with us. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And what's really cool about that, when Jesus said that, do you know where the uttermost parts of the earth are to Jesus and Jesus' mind? You're sitting in them. Nobody even knew this place existed from his perspective or from those people's perspective. And here Jesus is, and he's making us witnesses of him. Now, when you're talking about prophecy and things like that, we've got all this measuring stick out, and there is going to be a temple that is rebuilt during this 7-year period of time. And so he's getting a measuring stick, and he's measuring it out. Now, we'll get into a little bit of theology and geography and stuff here. It's thought that if you look at a picture of Jerusalem, there's a big golden dome, right? People think it's a mosque. It's actually a place where the angel Gabriel, according to Muslim mythology, Gabriel held down a rock when Muhammad ascended or something, because the rock wanted to go to. So he held it. So it's called the Dome of the Rock. It's really a museum for this rock. And it's thought that that is where the temple, original temple, was. There have been 2 or 3 temples. They've all been destroyed for different reasons at different times. But did you know they've done some more study on this, and they've done some more literal digging in archaeology, And it's thought that actually the original temple was just a little bit further off, which would be interesting. Just a few yards off. Go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the number of worships, but do not measure the outer courtyard, for it has been turned over to the nations. Where would be the outer courtyard? About where that is, or about where all the different people are. It's been given to the nations. That's for everybody else. God has a plan, and he is seeing it come to fruition, and no human being or group of human beings or people who think that they are usurping what God wants to do in this world will be able to stop him. God wants to do and will do in your life what God intends to do, and even though there will be troubles, challenges, obstacles, and things in your way, nothing will stop God from bringing his plan for you into fruition, and you can trust him. And as you go along and you speak his words and you witness, and this is your purpose, to bring as many people to heaven along with you before you die. As you do that, and as you understand he is an audience, your audience of one, remind you, a silent witness is no more effective than a non-witness. This is a creepy photo that I'm going to show you here. It actually won the Pulitzer Prize. This guy took a picture. He's part of what's called the Bang Bang Group. And they would take pictures in South Africa during apartheid and all kinds of stuff. And this won the Pulitzer Prize. It's a child and the vulture, obviously. This is Southern Sudan, and she is trying to make it to a feeding station. And this vulture is behind him. We don't even really actually know what happened to the girl. Some say that she actually did manage to get up and walk and find her way, and that makes us feel a little better. But the guy that took this picture won the Pulitzer Prize for this photo, and people were celebrating this with him. What a wonderful photo that this was. And then one reporter asked him when they saw the pictures, extraordinary picture, what did you do for the little girl? And you know what he said? He had not thought about it. I didn't do anything. I was just taking a photograph. This literally haunted him for weeks and months. And the long story short, guys, is he actually committed suicide and torment over this and maybe some other issues in his life. But this was a trigger point for him to say, I didn't do anything. And guys, I'm really not trying to give you a super emotional guilt trip, but here's the truth. When we stand before the Lord, and people that we've known along the way walk by, walk through, and they don't know the Lord, and they walk off into eternity, we don't want the question to go in our minds, what do we do? And to have to answer, nothing. We want to be able to say, we walked hand and foot over glass and Legos, try and see people come to know you, Lord Jesus, because you are our audience and we are your witnesses, and we are witnesses of what you have done in us, and we want to share that. And we don't want to do nothing, and there's nothing that we can do to repay Jesus, but there's also nothing that we can ever do that will equal what he's done for us. And in response, not out of guilt, but out of love for him and gratitude for what Jesus has done and love for people, wanting them to experience, whether they reject us, whether they accept us, whether they're really rejecting our Lord, or whether they accept him, we are witnesses of him. And whether they hear us and respect us or mock us or deride us or wish us dead or we enrage them, still we speak truth lovingly from the Word of God. You are a witness. The question is, what kind of witness are you? So let's do this. Let's pray. And if you're a person today who's not prepared to stand before the Lord and give an answer, listen, Jesus stands with his arms open wide, ready and prepared to bring you in. You don't earn it. You don't acquire it. It's not religious, guys. It is transferring your trust from yourself and your ways and transferring your trust into Jesus as your Savior, letting Him forgive you of your sins, letting Him give you a purpose, letting Him come into your life, letting Him, as best you know, surrender yourself for Him to lead. So I'm giving you that offer right now for you to pray and talk to Him. Guys, there's no magic words. It's heart. You and the Lord right now, you pray a simple prayer like this. Lord God, I need you. Jesus, I need you. I've sinned, and I need forgiveness. And I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart and be my Savior and Lord. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died and rose again from the dead. And I ask you to forgive my sins. And I ask you to send your Holy Spirit to live inside of me. And as best I know, I surrender myself right now. And I want to be your follower. Be my Savior and Lord. And you've promised me a home in heaven forever. And I receive that gift right now. And Lord, those of us who are followers of you and those who just became followers of you, I pray for them as you prayed for us, that we would be bold and we would be courageous and we would be your witnesses, and by your power and the authority that you have given to us to be so and to be your witnesses in this world, that we would bear much fruit by your power and by your strength. But whether we're rejected or whether we're accepted or whether you're rejected or accepted, yet we will be witnesses in the way we work, in the way we speak, in the way we love each other, and the way that we love other people, and the way that we open our mouths and profess and confess your name in this world, and that we are not residents of, we are aliens of, until we go home to be with you in heaven. Lord, bring many, many people with us because of our witness as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're on